Hey, this is Stan Gibbons, the lead pastor of Northside Bible Church. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. We hope this strengthens and inspires you. We want to encourage you in your relationship with Christ. If there's anything we can do, please reach out to us at northsidemobile.org, or you can message us on Facebook and Twitter. Enjoy the sermon. We are in our Strong Church series, and I invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Terribly excited about today's message. And I was trying very hard not to sing my voice out up here. So I want to encourage you to really just take a moment as we start this morning. I really want to encourage you to ask the Lord to speak to you today. This passage is so strong. How am I going to preach with Eli looking right at me? That's awesome. He is beautiful. So I really want you to ask the Lord to speak, to let Him speak to your heart today. This passage gets really strong. And so we're going to start with prayer again. And Father, I'm just praying the Spirit of God anoint our time at a whole nother level. Take us to another gear. Lord, there's another gear in us that should be following you, should be listening closer, should be working way harder. And I want us to sense the urgency and the need for that, as well as the responsibility of loving you well to do it. So help us get there. And let the Spirit of God be the real teacher today. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us. We don't need me. So we trust for that in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to ask you for a definition. We've used this word a lot in our culture, of a couch potato. And so I need the definition of a couch potato. Somebody tell me what you think a couch potato is.
I knew Barbara was going to say a husband.
That's awesome. A couch potato. Where did that term come from? What does it mean? Give me an idea. Come on, just throw it out. Can't be wrong. Yeah, it's lazy. It's the idea of somebody that's apathetic or lazy, and they just sit around all day on the couch and eat. Yeah, potato chips, right? They just eat potatoes. And I thought there was an interesting phrase. It's been around for a while. I didn't realize where it came from, so I researched a little bit. And it was first used in 1976 by a writer, but he didn't write it. He spoke it at a session he was in, an interview, and it kind of took off from there. And later he put it in print. So 1979. That one goes back to 1979. Apparently before that there were no couch potatoes. But in 1979, my first year of college, somebody referred to lazy people who do not get off the couch very often because they're stuck watching TV and living inside and all that, eating snacks. They referred to them as a couch potato. And we're going to talk about spiritual couch potatoes in a little bit, because the text actually covers it, believe it or not. It's actually in the text. So 1 Timothy chapter 4. But before we open the word to verse 6, I want to ask you a couple of questions. I'd like you to answer out loud. Bravely, just shout the answer out if you know it. You can all do it all together. They're not hard questions. Do you believe the Word of God, the Scriptures, is a good source of nourishment for you? Do you believe that? All right, so that's a good idea. Do you believe that the Word of God is able to make you wise? That's good. Do you believe it's able to make you strong spiritually, emotionally, and physically? You do? That's good. All right, I'm setting you up, by the way. You feel it coming, don't you? Do you believe the Word of God can keep you from sin? Yes, you hesitate on that. The Bible says it can. So I'll show you that in a minute, too. Do you believe it can direct your pathway? The Word of God can direct your paths. Okay. All that's scriptural, and we're a Bible-believing church, and a lot of you are very strong in your faith, so everybody gets that here. I just want to get that off the table for you so you're comfortable when we get in the text. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus through Timothy. He's actually telling Timothy how to help the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus has struggled with some doctrinal issues and some stuff. And Paul's very strong about this. And so he says, chapter 4, verse 6, in pointing these things out, and it's all the stuff we studied last week and the week before, it's about the apostasy, people that fall away from the faith and have bad false doctrine. In pointing out these false doctrines, you, Timothy, will be a good servant of Christ, constantly nourished on the words of faith, of the faith and sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. I'm going to help you all with that in a minute. On the other hand, here's a key. If you're underlining things or marking things or highlight things in your electronic Bible, this is the phrase you want to highlight. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds a promise for the present life and also for the future life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is, verse 10, for it is this that we labor and strive because we've fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things, Timothy. Prescribe. The word there is actually command. I know it says prescribe in my New American Standard, but it's actually the word command these things we've been talking about and teach them. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example for those who believe. So last week, we talked about the inevitability of apostasy. We talked about the timing of the apostasy, which is the falling away. People will say they know the truth up here, but they won't be practicing it. It's not in their heart. We studied some Old Testament people that have it in their, they followed God, but not in their heart, and they ended up in error and apostasy and sin. So we've studied all the apostasy, but how does a church, this is a series about churches being strong, and by the way, the church isn't the building, right? It's not the building, it's you. When I say the church, I mean you and me, right? How do we stay strong in these end times? The Bible says we are in the end times. That's what it says in the very first verse of this chapter. We are in the latter days. And so what's the key for a church, for you to be healthy during that time? How does our church stay strong? How do we stay strong as a group and as individuals? And let me say it this way first. This is the introduction of it. The chief minister, that would be me. I felt like wearing a hat when I said that. The chief minister and then all the other ministers at the church must passionately pursue godliness. Here's how your church is going to get strong and stay strong. The chief minister has to passionately pursue godliness and all the other ministers. Now, who would that be? Everybody sitting in the room. Yeah, everybody in this room is a minister, and everyone here is supposed to minister once you get saved. Everybody. I've been over and over and over this for like 2 or 3 years now. I kind of pound on it. But when you read the Bible, when Jesus led somebody to him, that person immediately went out and told somebody else. They became a minister instantly. They didn't have Bible college training. They didn't understand. I used to say they didn't understand Greek, but they were actually speaking Greek, so they probably did. No, they're Greek. But they didn't have some years of institutional training that made them missionaries. They literally, the adulterous woman that Jesus met in John chapter 4 literally left her pot at the well and went and told the whole town what had happened to her. And she was a missionary. She went from an adulterous woman to a missionary just like that when Jesus got a hold of her. And the same thing, there's the Gadarene demoniac, my favorite. Beginning of the story, he's naked and crazy and cutting himself and breaking chains and scaring the neighbors and everybody that lived in the area. And what happens after Jesus encounters him, relieves him of those demons? He's clothed in his right mind. He's wanting to hang out with Jesus. And Jesus goes, I'd much rather you just go tell everybody what just happened to you. Go tell them about the mercy that I showed you. And he went to it's called Decapolis, the 10. Deca is 10. He went to the 10 towns surrounding his area. And when Jesus comes back months later, when Jesus takes a trip back through there, Jesus can't get into the town for all the people that want to come see him. Why? Because that guy was good at his job. He became a missionary. He went from crazy man to missionary just like that. So if some of y'all have been labeled crazy, just say it out loud. Some of y'all have been labeled crazy. You're a missionary now, so that's awesome. Everybody's a minister that knows Jesus. Amen? And so what would it look like to do that? What would it look like for us to passionately pursue godliness? Well, Paul gives crystal clear instruction in this chapter as to what passionate pursuing of missionary of the godliness looks like. And it starts in verse 6. We can actually pick up verse 1 through 5 when Paul tells Timothy, if you remember that first verse 6, in pointing these things out, well, that's verse 1 through 5. It means you're supposed to be pointing out errors and false teachings. He actually says demonic teachings in the end times. You need to be pointing all that stuff out. And when you point that out, Timothy, he says, in pointing to these demonic doctrines and false teachings, you're doing a good thing. So what should we as ministers be able to discern? Bad teaching. should be able to discern bad teaching. That's really important. I was in a parking lot not too long ago, and there was some of the guys from Watchtower were out handing out their little stuff. And y'all know this about me. I don't think it's flesh. I think it's just a good idea. But I just always ask for more. When they want to give me a flyer, I want all they'll hand me. And I know they're going to print 10 bazillion more, but every one I can get my hands on is one I can preserve from getting false teaching out there. So when they say, hey, would you mind reading this? And I said, I wouldn't mind. As a matter of fact, I'll share it with my friends. So if you ever want one, I have a stack. So I don't know where they are, but I have them. So. But I love to collect them up. And it was interesting because this guy had been in the parking lot for quite a while, and I just sat in the truck for a few minutes and read through very quickly the little brochure that he gave me, and it had the word Christian in it eight times. And I was like, wow, they're wearing that term out, but they're not Christians. They're wearing out the term Christian, but they're not Christian. So I got out of the truck, went and found him. He was, you know, still putting music on windshields and kind of the non-bold approach version. So I just went and found him, and I said, hey, this pamphlet here says y'all are Christians. And he goes, yeah, we consider ourselves Christians. I went, help me understand that. And you could tell he's a little bit, you know, like, whoa, somebody's approaching me with this. And I said, a Christian has to put Christ in the very center of their life and follow everything he says, right? Yes. I said, do you believe in hell? No. I said, well, Jesus did. He taught on it a lot, you know? And I went through a couple of other things that I just know that they fall away from. And of course, he's, you know, glazed over, eyes down. He's like, I just wish I'd have never given you those kind of deal. But it was just a chance for me to say to him, hey, you're using that term wrong. You know, it's the Iniego Montoya. You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means, right? If you use the word Christian, it doesn't mean what you think it means, right? So we have to, as Christians, if we're going to be good ministers and pursue godliness, that's the word I want you to hear today. We are ministers who pursue godliness. Would you say the word pursue godliness out loud so it gets in your head? That's what we're doing. We're pursuing godliness. First thing we do is we reveal the errors and delusions of demonic teachings. And then secondly, we need to be refreshed by the word. Look at his verse 6. Constantly nourished on the words of the faith and sound doctrine. Constantly nourished. The word nourished there, very strong word. It means to feed yourself to the point that it heals you and helps you, right? When you take in good food, it's nourishing to your body. It keeps you alive. Keeps you alive. You know people that are walking dead men? You do. If they don't know Christ, if they don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, the Word of God cannot be understood by them. Natural man cannot discern spiritual things, right? So he's a walking dead person. But we that are alive in Christ, we that have met Christ our Lord and Savior, when we read the Word, when I read Psalm 5 to you today, whether you liked it or not, by the way, whether you liked it or not, it went into your soul. And it nourishes you. It nourishes you. As we read these words, they nourish you. You're nourished by the Word, by faith, and sound doctrine. And by the way, it's present tense particle. It means you're supposed to be continually nourishing. The scriptures are nourishment to us. As a chief minister here, this is real important. And you guys are going into ministry. Listen to me, okay? As a chief minister, I have to spend days, not hours, days of my life in the Word. I have to stay in the Word. Why? Because the Word is my nourishment. It's the only thing that can help me help you. It's what I have to be strong and wise, right? The Bible says, Psalm 119, the Word keeps us from sin. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Some of y'all were a little hesitant on that question earlier, so I'm going to make it clear. Psalm 119, Thy Word have I hid, treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I should be able to ask you for memory verses, everybody in this room, and you should be able to spit them out, and you go, I don't do them well in public. I don't either, so I get that. But you really should be able to say a memory verse sometime, some way, somehow, right now. I mean, you should be able to know them. And if not, you're not nourishing yourself on the Word. You may be reading the Word, but it's not the nourishment. See, it hasn't got inside to settle yet. It hasn't been treasured. Psalm 119, 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path, right? John 17, 17, Jesus says, sanctify them in his priestly prayer in the garden. He's praying in this part of the prayer in John 17, 17, Jesus is praying for all who will believe. So Jesus 2,000 years ago is kneeling in the garden praying for you and me. And what does he say? Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. What does sanctify mean? Make holy. It's the word holiness. Make us holy in thy word. Use the word to make us holy. So excellent doctrine, an excellent word, time makes us excellent ministers. That's R.C.H. Linsky says that. Listen, if you want your life to make a real difference, and I'm believing with all my heart that a bunch of you actually have decided it's time for your life to make a difference. Be purposeful and meaningful, not just be meandering around. If you want life to make a difference, you have to fall in love with the Word of God. You have to absorb it. You have to treasure it. You have to digest it. Then you have to share it. Don't do it the other way around. Don't share it before you've absorbed it and digested it and treasured it. But once you get it, you better be telling everybody you can about it. That makes you a minister. And you're ministering not from you, but from Him. Right? Let me give you some warnings in here. This is where I get real kind of freaked out by myself here. So I don't mean watch a lot of YouTube videos with other guys preaching when I say absorb the word. You hear me? Okay, now we're trying to get on YouTube. At some point we're gonna be on YouTube, so I'll be one of the YouTube guys at some point. So, and we're on Facebook right now. So, but you know what I'm saying? When it's time for you to digest and be nourished by the word, Paul's not talking about watching a preacher you really like and going, oh man, he's great, let me share that. That's good stuff. He's talking about you nourishing yourself. You nourishing yourself and knowing how to get into the word. Look at it for yourself. I don't mean you need to watch a bunch of Francis Chan or Matt Chandler or John MacArthur. All those guys are great. I watch them, hey, and I learn from them. But I don't nourish myself off of them, right? I nourish myself in my Bible. By the way, I highly recommend. I know Bible sales are way down because of the electronic Bibles. Love having an electronic Bible with me on my phone all the time. It's not really a phone. It's a computer. I don't know why I call it a phone anymore. But I'll get over that when our society does at some point. It's really not a phone. It does everything but mostly phone. So, but the physical Bible is something you really ought to have. I really believe you ought to have a physical Bible that you can read, touch, smell, underline in, make notes in the side of, and pass along to the next generation. Give your children a Bible that you wore out with study notes. Give them a Bible you wore out with study notes. I've got Josh gets my college Bible, which is almost illegible because there's so much writing in it. And Caleb gets the next one that was one of my first ministry Bibles. And my daughter Mary gets one of the Bibles that I started here with and pretty much wrote through everywhere. And my grandson will get another one. So I just believe you ought to give your Bibles, put notes in your Bible and do that. But you have to digest it yourself. Now, how often does verse 6 say I need to be doing this? Read the text for me. How often does it say? Timothy, you need to be nourished by the word. How often? Read the word. Constantly, huh? Constantly nourished. Kind of like how we eat. We eat constantly, right? I mean, we'll snack between meals to be sure we're nourished. Overnourished. We'll snack between meals, won't we? Yeah, I mean, I can't walk past a bowl of chips or, you know, a plate of fruit or whatever it is. I just can't. I'm constantly nourishing myself, and it shows, right? One of my favorite youth pastors of all time that I served with up in Birmingham used to say, I keep a thin layer of fat over this body so people's eyes are on the message, not the man. So I still love that. I still love it when you say that. So that's why I keep a thin layer. It's really not a thin layer anymore, is it? So I know better. But the truth is, you're supposed to be constantly nourishing yourself in the Word. Read it. Study it. The Bible says meditate on it. That means go over and over it. You can't microwave nourishing. You can't microwave biblical nourishment. It cannot be done. And our society's trying so hard to do that with all these little, you know, all these little things we do to make the Bible, you know, people preaching on the online and all that stuff, and you try to learn from them. But you really need to be reading it for yourself, for yourself. A good minister spends late nights and early mornings and long days in the Bible. Days in the Bible. You say, well, how do you do that with a family? I don't know. You can get with Annette and I will tell you how it works, because there were times when she'd go, hey, you got to spend some time with the kids. And I go, I know, but I got to study too. You know? And I would literally, we'd put the kids in bed when they were little. We'd put them in bed and I'd kiss her goodnight and I'd go sit down on the floor of that living room at Eastlake and spread out 10,000 commentaries and books and just work till, you know, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning. Go to bed, get up 5:30 and go to work. Because I needed that time in the Word. You can't do it if you're not nourishing yourself. So I'm going to ask you a hard question. Do you spend more time watching TV generally in a week, watching TV or reading or studying the Scriptures? Or do you spend more time on Facebook or YouTube than you do reading the Scriptures? Most of us do. Most of us will surf one of those, you know, deals, Facebook or YouTube or whatever you're into. You'll surf that a lot longer than you'll actually study your Bible in a day, in one day. You say, well, but over a month I can catch up. No, not if you're one day's off. Okay, it's a daily process. You got to discipline yourself. That's why it says to do that. How often does verse 6 say do it? Constantly. Constantly. And it's okay every once in a while I get the low-hanging fruit. I try in the mornings now to do that little morning video for y'all. Hope some of y'all are being able to use that and blessed by it. But that's low-hanging fruit. That's me going, hey, here's a Bible verse thing about. There it is. Right? And all you got to do is watch it. You didn't earn that knowledge or that wisdom in the text yourself, but you can, right? And a bunch of you have learned how to do inductive study methods, and I'm telling you, that's how we're going to be an effective church. You have to nourish yourself. Paul's telling Timothy, nourish yourself. If you look at the end of this chapter, verse 16, he says, Timothy, take great pains with these things. Great pains with them. So it says that you can't minister what you don't personally possess. You can't share what you don't have, right? If you don't have anything in the well, you've got to fill the well up. And you say, well, that's okay for pastors. I get what you're saying, preacher. You're preaching it to pastors and the elders of your church and maybe your Sunday school teachers. It's not for the ministers. Y'all are the ministers. We clarified that earlier. You know, the priesthood of believers is sitting right here. Everybody in this room is equal when it comes to priesthood. Everybody. And you all have that responsibility, and I'm not going to let you up off that mat, so don't even think it's going to happen. So number three, you have to refuse, Timothy, you have to refuse false teachings and fables. You have to reject these false teachings and fables. Verse 7, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Sorry about that, ladies. Paul had a problem with old women, apparently. No. Worldly means profane. King James uses profane. Godless, it's literally a word that was meant for something that was garbage that had been discarded and trodden underfoot. That's how low it is. Now, you think in that culture, in our culture, we'll throw away good stuff and trodden underfoot. But in that culture, you didn't throw away anything, nothing. I mean, even the entrails of an animal that you were going to eat, you would find something to do with the entrails, right? So when it's discarded and trodden underfoot, it is literally unworthy of anything. It's unholy. It's unusable. It's not able to be used. And the text is actually saying, that you are supposed to avoid and reject those things. And then he uses this little phrase that only old women do that stuff. That only old women fool with those kind of fables and teachings. And here's the cultural issue with that. It's real simple culturally. Women outlive men by miles in this culture. Men were killed in work. Men were killed in war. And so the only old people available to Paul to point at are the old women, right? And what happens in that culture, and by the way, old for them was like 50. You know, 50-year-old woman was really old for them. And when a woman got older, she would start losing her mind. And we would have probably called it dementia or some level of that, right? So my old lady's getting nervous over there, sorry. but when a woman got older, they would say, you know, she's just not in her right mind. And they would say things like this. She talks about things only fit for the old women. Like she didn't even know what she's talking about. And it's because probably at her age, she's literally talking out of her head like a person with dementia. If you've ever had a family member with dementia, I remember when mom was in the nursing home and I would come down to visit her for a few days and Mark remembers this. You'd go in there and she'd talk about the cows. The cows that were at her window that morning. You're like, Mama, you're in a nursing home. There's no cows. But she would just be talking all about these cows that were licking the window. Now finally, I used to take my Aunt Lucy up there all the time because, you know, they were sisters and Aunt Lucy needed a ride. So when I got in town, I'd go pick her up and take her to hang out with Mom and me. And Mom, she finally sorted that out with me one day. She said, when we were kids growing up, we lived in a home that the cows were pinned into the side of the house was part of the fence. And we had those old iron grated screens, you know, the screens that rust to death on the house. And we'd had no air conditioner, the windows up. And the cows would come up early in the morning, their big tongues, and they'd lick that screen. They'd lick it. and you'd hear up the screen, and they're getting all that iron out of it, right? And so Mama was having a, you know, I'm 6 year old memory, and I'm thinking she's just losing it. Mama, that's a tale meant for old women there. You don't know what you're talking about, right? That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, some of the stuff that happens is not worth talking about. And a good minister, ministers, here we are, there's a room full of them, you got to know when to go, that's not worth touching or dealing with. So here comes the hard truth of that. Social media is filled with stupid, useless nonsense that's not worth messing with. It's full of not just bad teaching, but foolish teachings and false teachings and even fables. Things that are not worthy of repeating. If you shouldn't be repeating it, you shouldn't be sharing it. So be careful what you repost or repeat. There's a ton of humanism out there. There's a ton of false teachings out there. There's a ton of things out there that are man-made solutions to problems that only God can solve. The problem that only God can solve is sin, and sin is rampant in our culture. So when somebody comes up with some famous person makes some statement that's the solution to all of it, oh, if we just did what so-and-so said, you know, well, if he's quoting Scripture, we're good. If he's quoting a principle of Scripture, we're good. But if he's just made something up, it's man-made now. And you got to be very careful about that, very careful about that. So sin is very rampant in our culture, and only Jesus can touch a man's heart and fix sin. Only Jesus. So Paul's telling Timothy, if you want to be a good minister, I need you to deal with these false teachers at the highest level. That's verse 1-5. And then I want you to actually, I really do want you, Timothy, to nourish yourself around the word. And I want you to reveal those errors. I want you to nourish yourself around the word. Then you got to refuse these crazy teachings that are just running around your town. Ephesus was filled with them, just like we are, but they were filled with them, right? They were making up all kinds of crazy legends and rumors and stories, right? And here's number 4, and this is the most important one of the day, right? You need to regiment your spiritual life for godliness. The word regiment is very important. And King James and the New American Standard says you need to discipline. On the other hand, that's our phrase we read, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Say that word with me. Discipline yourself. Say it. Discipline yourself. Do it again. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Here's the Greek word discipline. You ready? I love saying Greek words out loud for you. Okay? It's the word gymnazo. Gymnazo. Does that sound familiar to you? Gymnazo? Some of you go to a gymnazo to work out. It's gymnasium. Paul used the word gymnasium. So discipline yourself means go work out. Go work out. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. How would I discipline my life, regiment my life for that, so that I'm ministering into my culture? I got to discipline myself. I got to train myself and work out. And it means present tense and now. Now I want to show you a picture of my uncle. This is Uncle Robert. And that's actually on the front porch of my granddad's house. It's long since burned down. We always just called him Uncle Robert. And he was a scary man. He's one of 9 brothers in this family, and Uncle Robert was the youngest. I think he's the youngest brother. Had to be the youngest brother. He left the farm one time in his whole life to go to war, and he came right back to the farm, and he took care of his mama, my grandmama, Stella. He took care of her the rest of his life, stayed on that farm, and he plowed with a mule. He took care of cows. And he could punch a mule in the face with his fist to get its attention. Not afraid of him at all. Big old cows, big old Brahma bulls with all the big horns and stuff. They'd come running to him and he'd just whack them on the nose and go, right? Didn't speak very much at all. Was highly uneducated. Not trying to insult him, but he was highly uneducated as a man, right? You remember what he wore for socks? Yeah, sunbeam bread bags. That's what he wore for socks inside his boots. Man, when he took his boots off, he didn't want to be anywhere in within about a mile and a half because his feet would sweat so bad. That he wore sunbeam bread bags for socks, right? And I don't know. I really don't think. I meant to check with some of my relatives, but I really don't think he could ever write. He might could read a little, but it couldn't have been much. Granddaddy had an old tractor on the farm. He hated the tractor. He preferred the mule. That's him. Now, if I'd have told Uncle Robert, you know, Uncle Robert, one day people are going to pay money to go in a building and lift heavy things. They're going to actually pay somebody to let them lift things and put them back down, lift them and put them back down, lift them and put them back down. They're going to pay somebody to do that. He'd be like, well, they just come over here to the barn. They can do it for free. Right? I got wood to stack up. I got trees to cut down. I got hay to bale. I mean, I got tons of physical labor you could do. You don't need to pay anybody to do that. But you know what we do now? We live in a culture where you pay lots of people. Not insulting you if you do this, by the way. It's good to work out. Lots of people go to a gym and pay to do the work that man did all his life. They pay somebody. So I'd like to come in your building, and if you just put a bunch of heavy stuff in there, I'll lift it and put it down, lift it and put it down, lift it and put it down, and then I'll pay you to let me do that. And it's kind of silly when you think about it, isn't it? It's like, really? Really? Yep, that's what we do. We pay to work out. That's the word that Paul's telling Timothy, though, spiritually, you need to be doing. You need to be working yourself out hard. You need to work yourself out hard. Spend hours and good discipline going to the spiritual gym of the scriptures, working out. Don't just walk around your neighborhood and get that exercise you need or cycle or whatever you're doing. Paul says, don't forget the most important thing. Now he says, look, bodily discipline's fine. He actually says in the text, I get amazed at how many people take this verse for its extreme. Bodily discipline is good, right? But he says it's for little. It only accomplishes little things. It's numerically small. The word he uses for your bodily discipline is only for a short time. It's numerically small. Some of you are old enough now to know this. If you're young in here, don't talk. Okay, you youngins, sit quiet. But if you're older, like 30 plus, right, 30 and 40 plus, if you start working out and getting a routine, and then you get sick or something happens and you break that routine for 1.5 days, 2 days, it doesn't set you back for 1.5 or 2 days, does it? No. You feel like you're starting over from childhood. I mean, you're like 5 weeks off of whatever you were trying to do. You know, it's like you can't walk nearly as far. You can't accomplish nearly as much. You know, the length that you could walk or the length you could jog or ride your bike is going way down now because you took a day or two off. Bodily discipline is small. He's saying it's small. It only affects a little thing. Spiritual discipline. He's saying your spiritual life and your spiritual discipline, that's good for eternity. It's good for now. He says it in the text, it's good for now and it's good for all eternity. You need to train yourself, discipline yourself. The church today is full of couch potatoes. I'm not insulting y'all because I'm asking y'all not to be that. But the churches today are full of couch potatoes. They sit back and they take in they microwave something spiritually. They take it in and they think they're all that spiritual, but they don't have the ability to minister it back out. They haven't got out and got in the Word. They haven't been exercising their witnessing muscles or their mercy muscles or their giving muscles. They haven't been doing the things God called us to do to help people. They haven't been out doing it. They've been sitting there reading about it on the couch. And I don't think Christians are supposed to do that, by the way. I think maybe COVID was sent to make us get off our spiritual couches and get out there and do some work. So the Bible says we need to constantly, constantly be focusing on godliness, training ourselves for the purpose of what? Why am I training myself, Timothy? Or Paul? Paul? Timothy asking Paul, why am I training myself? I'm training myself for the purpose of godliness. That's the right conduct that I should have and the right attitude and the right responses toward God. Godliness is being right with God. I'm training myself, and it's considered the highest of all virtues. The highest of all earthly virtues a man can have is to be a godly man. It's the highest of all virtues. Why I posted that on your post, by the way. It's the highest of all virtues. I'm training for godliness. And ladies, I'll tell you, since you made me bring it up, Jacqueline, if you're looking for a man, one of your questions need to be, are you training for godliness the rest of your life? I'm just telling you, that's something that's very valuable. Men should be training their lives for godliness for the rest of our lives. It's what Paul's saying makes us healthy, not just as a church, but as individuals and people. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, Paul says the heart of the truth is godliness. 1 Timothy 6, 11, I preached this at the mission a few weeks ago. We need to pursue godliness. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy, he's going to get to godliness again. And he says, chase after it with all your heart. Don't chase, flee worldly things and chase after godliness. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, godliness comes from Christ. It says in 2 Peter 1, He's granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's already given it to you. The godliness you need has been granted to you. You have to discipline yourself to get it. You have to discipline yourself in the Word to get it to function in your life. Acts chapter 3, Peter says, you know, I don't have silver or gold, but what I have, I can give you. The power of godliness in my life, I can give to you. He transfers that into that guy's life. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godliness in Christ will be persecuted. Whoa, that went backwards. I thought we were all talking about good stuff. We are. Bible says you're going to be persecuted if you work at godliness. There's going to be trials. What do trials do? Draw me back to the Word. They take me back to the Word so I get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. You know, I almost put it on the screen and I thought some of you ladies would lust, but you know, you see these guys with these big old giant muscles. There's a guy in my neighborhood, you know, that wears the tightest little shorts in the world and a little pair of sandals, and it's all he cuts grass in. You'll see him sometime because you're in there cutting grass a bunch. But I mean, my wife's looking at me like, well, I've seen him. No, she knows. I'm telling you, his arms are gigantic. His body is just huge. I mean, he's got like, you know, 12, 16 back, whatever all that is. I mean, you know, he's out there cutting grass like this. You know, here he goes. And I'm just, as I drive past, I'm like, never would I work that hard on anything like that. I'm just not. I'm not going to work that hard to get there. But I'll tell you what I will work on. This right here. I just, you know, I want the Lord to look at me from heaven like that guy and go, now that guy's working. He's working on the right stuff now. Right? I want the Lord to see that in me, right? Here's what Paul tells Timothy. Eternal blessings are temporal. 1 Timothy 6, godliness is a mean of great gain. Don't you want your life to have gain, value? 1 Timothy 6, godliness is a mean of great gain. So here's the good news, because we're working through the book of 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 4. When we get to chapter 6, I'm coming right back to godliness. So it's going to be, it's really important that the church have that as the goal. And it's achieved through discipline. Paul says he has to discipline his body so he doesn't become a castaway. He has to discipline himself so that he can be all things to all people so that by all means some might get saved. He disciplines himself in godliness. That's what you do when you go to the gym. If you're one of those gym people, or if you just do it in your own yard, if you just go walk in your neighborhood or whatever, that's a discipline. It's gymnazo. It's the word gymnazo. I go and work out spiritually so that I'm stronger to help people. I go and work out. And a church full of ministers that are doing that are going to be very helpful. They're going to be strong spiritually. People are going to be able to say, somebody years ago did a survey for me. They attended our church, and they were part of the downtown, part of the city mapping core that maps everything in the town. Like, they can tell you how many fire plugs are in an area, how many light poles are there, how many stop signs are there. They map everything in our city. And so he heard me talking one time about how many churches I drive past on the way here, how many churches are in this area. So he mapped this area. And if you stand right here at Northside and draw a 5-mile circle around us, 5 miles. 5 miles, right? It's 10 miles across, 5 miles in any direction. There's 202 churches. 202 churches. Now listen to me. If we were all gymnazoed, if we were all in a gymnasium of the gospel, in a gymnasium of the Word of God, the truth, and we were all disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness, everybody in the country would go, hey, if you're having some real issues spiritually, you need to go down to Mobile and hang out in 8 Mile right in there in that little 8 Mile area. There's a bunch of disciplined people with the gospel and with the Word of God, and they can change your life. Their godliness will affect you and help you because it'll give you great gain. But I'm saying the churches are weak. We're a bunch of couch potatoes, and we got to get over that. We got to be able to help ourselves, and it's profitable for all things. So how does that look? Well, I need to have, first of all, if I'm going to discipline myself, first thing I got to do is discipline myself. Second thing I got to do is I got to have a routine of hard work. That sounds just like I'm going to the gym. Yes, it does, spiritually. Look at verse 10. For it is for this that we labor and strive. Paul tells Timothy, we labor and strive. You know, my father-in-law used to say, one of the lines he used to wear me out with when I was up there with him before he went to be with the Lord is he would always ask me what I did on the other days of the week. You know, I know you're a pastor and you only work one day a week. You say that all the time. You only work one day. What do you do the other days of the week? And I'm like, nothing really. Nothing. So I finally just gave up. I'm like, nothing. I don't know how to explain it to you. But I'm going to tell you that a real minister is spending days understanding Scripture to be able to present it. It's a routine of hard work. The word labor here means to work until you're exhausted. To work until you're exhausted. You know what that means, Jack? See, Jack does it with a lawnmower, actually a weed eater, during the day. But then he'll drive out to a mission, and he'll preach the word. And then he'll go to a nursing home, and he'll preach the word. And then he'll go home, and he'll write us one of his prayer booklets or one of his grace booklets, and he'll go to bed exhausted. You know why? Because he's obeying the Scriptures. He's obeying the Scriptures. He's exhausted. He's labored in the gospel. He's labored in the word. We are to labor long hours till we're exhausted. When's the last time you studied the Scriptures until you were exhausted? Your head hurt. Your mind went, Lord, I got to have a break from this. It's too big for me. It's too hard. I need help. All right? We need to act. And here's the word strive. Then we labor and strive. I'm going to tell you the Greek word because I like Greek words. One of my favorite Greek words, by the way. Agonizomai. Agonizomai. Agonize. So I've got to labor till I'm sore, and then I got to agonize the Word of God. I got to agonize and struggle. Struggle with a passage to understand it. Struggle to read it. Ask a lot of questions. Labor and strive. Go meet some people that can tell you about it. Wrestle with it some more. Meditate on it some more. No good minister takes the word time lightly, ever. No good pastor can ever take word time lightly. And guys, I'm just nervous. It's part of the reason 614 is heavy on my heart to minister to other ministers. The younger crowd coming up has learned to microwave everything. We've taught them how to microwave everything. When I was in Bible college, you had to take 3 years of Greek. 3 years of Greek. Bible college students now take one semester of Greek because it's all online. You had to take a year of Hebrew. Now there's only one semester of Hebrew optional for most ministers. And I'm not saying they have to do it my way. I'm not saying my way is the best way. I'm telling you that we've got a generation of people coming up that are trying to find the shortest way to do everything and the easiest way to do something. And the Word of God doesn't come easy. It doesn't. You can't understand the mind of God. His ways are higher than our ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth. You can't understand them if you don't spend hours working at it. No good minister can take the word time lightly. So you guys that get to share and preach and teach, don't take your word time lightly. So when's the last time you shared a personal thought or personal truth on social media that you found on your social media? Show something personal. It's because you dig it out. You mine it out as a treasure. So we need to take our role seriously, and we need to just burn out for God. Amen? As ministers, wear yourself out for God. When you go to bed at night tired, I understand your physical job's tiring. You know, it's hard to run a shop. It's hard to run a mechanic's business. I understand all that. It's hard to mow lawns, hard to take care of all that, hard to run the business down there we are. I understand you're physically tired. But if you're not spiritually tired and physically tired, you haven't disciplined yourself. Your gymnasium is not working well, and you need to get in the spiritual gymnasium. So what else do I need to do to discipline myself? Well, number three is I need to fix my hope on the living God. Fix my hope. That means turn my whole focus on the living God, who's the Savior of all men. Verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul says God is the Savior. In chapter 2, Paul says God is the Savior. In chapter 4, Paul says God is our Savior. Now, we all say Jesus is our Savior, but there's a problem at Ephesus of making Jesus and God equal. So Paul's continually pushing the doctrine that Timothy needs to get corrected into the text. And he says, God is our Savior. It's God who saves us. God sent Jesus to save us. He's the Savior of all men. And that's our eternal hope. It's forever. It's not temporal. It's forever. It's what really matters. Paul's reminding Timothy that salvation comes from God because his son Christ died for all men. Salvation comes from God. To you. The God of all this universe loves every one of you enough to send his son. Isn't that cool? And then he says, number four, here's what you need to do. You need to command and teach. Command and teach. And my translation uses the word prescribe. It's one of my least favorite translation, part of my New American Standard I love to death. But it should say command these things, Timothy. Command people about godliness. Command the truth of salvation. Command the truth of righteousness, of fixing your hope on the living God. Command the truth of being in the Word regularly. Command the truth of protecting them from the false teachers. Command and teach them, because it's the only thing that's going to help them. Keep on teaching it, passionately sharing from your heart. And by the way, you're supposed to share what you learned in your workouts. You know, the guys that really get serious about their workouts, they tell everybody in the world what works for them. I mean, they have YouTube videos and everything now, man. They'll show you, you know, here's what I did to make myself look like this, and I drank this, and I ate this, and I used this machine, right? That's what they do. You know what you should be doing spiritually? Here's what I did. Here's what I did to help me get over this addiction to sin and suffering. Here's what I did to overcome fears and doubt, to overcome anxiety. Here's what I did. I read these scriptures. I learned them. I memorized them. I let them saturate my soul. And now I believe them with all my heart, because I disciplined myself in the gym of the Lord. I got in the Lord's gym and worked myself out with that. And how does that help me? Well, number five is you have to live out what you teach. You don't just command it. A good minister, chief minister agrees, a good minister has to live what he teaches or she teaches. Verse 12 says it real clear. I'm going to read it to you. Paul says in verse 12, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather you, Timothy, in your speech, conduct, love, and faith and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe." So live it out. Your character and your conduct, live it out. Your conduct is it's in your walk and your talk, Timothy. Don't just talk it. We've talked about this. That's the hypocrisy of the early part of the chapter. There's hypocrisy in the people who say one thing and don't live it out. Timothy has to be a guy whose lifestyle lives it out. And his character is all those things he listed. Your speech has to have the character of God. Your lifestyle has to have the character of God. Your heart has to have the character of God. Your purity has to be in the character of God. So let me end with this little warning, because I've given a warning kind of all through here with some stuff. Matthew 6, verse 1, here's what it says. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who's in heaven." Well, I thought you just told me I need to practice righteousness. Yes. Just beware of who you're doing it for. Paul says, Timothy, you better strive for this godliness. Discipline yourself. Get in the gym and get this godliness going, and then teach it and command it and live in the conduct of it. Live it out. Then Jesus says, beware of practicing before men. See, we're not practicing to show off. We're practicing to honor God. You live a holy life to honor the one who died to pay for your holiness. You live it out to honor God. You want to help lost people have hope. See, lost people see that. We have this little thing we do on Monday nights. A lot of us are on this Zoom meeting. And I watch the people in that Zoom meeting who are hopeless hear a testimony of somebody that's living for Christ, and I see them have hope. It's really awesome to watch that happen, right? So we acknowledge our striving for godliness to honor God, to help lost people have hope, and to help saved people have an example. I'm supposed to be an example for every one of you. You're supposed to be an example for me. You're supposed to live your life passionately pursuing godliness for all who believe. So if you've known Christ for an extended period of time, God's supposed to be reflected in you. You get that? You know, like a guy that's been to the gym a lot, or a girl that's been to the gym a lot, a great athlete. You look at them and go, man, they are working on that, right? When people look at you, they go, man, between him and God, he's working on that. That's really how people are supposed to see us. Many young people there are searching. They don't believe it's possible that you can live a moral life. They don't believe it's possible you can live honorable lives, holy lives. They don't believe it's possible you can live with faith. And they don't try because they've never seen it. That's what we're supposed to be doing as a church. That's what a strong church does. The chief minister chases after godliness and righteousness, and all the ministers in the room do the same thing. Amen? Strong churches have ministers who are working out with the Word every day to get stronger and stronger in our faith and godliness and help others become stronger. Amen?